when I ask you to join me again back in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. I want to read beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5 for this morning. Paul writing to Titus says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Beloved, this morning, as we come here to Titus 2, we want to see again what God's word has to say, particularly about the younger women in the church. If you recall, as we've been going through this chapter together, we have already considered what it is that God's word had to say to the older men, what God's word had to say to the older women. And 2 weeks ago, we began looking at verse 4 and 5 to see what it is that Paul wanted Titus to teach concerning the younger women in the church. And beloved, as we continue to walk slowly through chapter 2, please keep in mind that what Paul is desiring here is what God desires for all churches, for all of God's people. That is, these are truths that should ring forth loudly and lovingly in every true church. Whatever Scripture has to say, it may be controversial to those outside of the church and in the world, but really it shouldn't be in the church. That these truths shall be taught, accepted, and practiced by the body of Christ. You see, that's what Paul and Titus would expect. If you recall, what is Titus doing? Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete because there have been churches that have been founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ in different cities on this isle. And as these churches have now been founded, Paul wants Titus to go into those churches now and begin to teach them how it is they are supposed to live, who it is they're now supposed to be as followers of Christ. But here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. Is that as Titus traveled to the different cities, and as he traveled to the different churches, the one church that would be in that city, though the city would change, though the address would change, though the people would change, the message never would change. The standard that he's speaking about here of what the older men or the older women or the younger men or the younger women were supposed to be would never change. My desire, my aim as we go through this is that you would have a better understanding of what it is we are to be and to desire to live it, to live what it says, and then to graciously and lovingly help each other in living out what God calls on us to become, what He calls on us to be by the grace of God. That is, I want to shape your thinking. I want God's Word to shape your thinking. I want your what you believe then to conform how you behave, how you live your life in Christ. And I don't only want you to know just what it is, but why it is that we think this way, why it is we want to live this way as the people of God. Now this morning we're going to hone in again on verse 4. Because in verse 4 and 5, it's where Paul turns his attention to the young women in the church. And just as a quick reminder, by the young women, what he means by that is those who are in the stage of life that are still having children or are still in the process of raising up children in their home. And where Paul wants the younger women in the body of Christ to focus their attention is the home. And he speaks here of three areas in verse 4 and 5 in the home for the younger women to focus their attention. Let me remind you again of those three. The first one is in regards to their relationships in the home. That's what we see there in verse 4, if you look at the end, where he says the younger women are to love their husbands and to love their children. That's referring to the relationships in the home. Then next, he speaks about their reputation in the home. That she is to be sensible, pure, and kind. And then finally, we're going to deal with the responsibilities of the younger women in the home, if she's to be a worker at home and her submission to her husband. Now, 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about her relationship with her husband. That she is to love her husband. Literally, it says she is to be a lover of her husband. And we talked about that involves her affections, it involves her attitude, it involves her actions. And this is very critical. This love here for the husband is very critical. It is an honor of Christ. And this love for the husband also helps even bringing health to the marriage, health to the home. I'm reminded of something John MacArthur said in regards to this. Listen very carefully. He says, quote, "Contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is her relationship, not with her children, but with her husband. What you communicate to your children through your marital relationship will stay with them for the rest of their lives. By watching you and your husband, they are learning the most fundamental lessons of life, love, self-sacrifice, integrity, virtue, sin, sympathy, compassion, understanding, and forgiveness. Whatever you teach them about those things, right or wrong, is planted deep within their hearts." End quote. You stop and think about as well why this is so important, a love for your husband. Because as we know, by God's design for the marriage is to last till death do you part. And he's also designed it in such a way that the children that you love and that you raise, they're supposed to actually leave the home. Which means in the end, you're going to spend time with each other for years, possibly, without children in the home. And when those years come, you want there to be a deep, abiding bond and love that is between the both of you. That you trust the Lord in, that you're growing in. The way that will happen and the way that will thrive is because you not only have prepared your children to leave, but you prepared your own hearts and life for when they do leave. And let me just say for a moment to the men, I just encourage you to cherish the love of your wife. And let me just say to you personally, from my heart as a widower, cherish the presence of your wife. Cherish the presence of your wife in your life, in your home, in all that she does. Be thankful for her presence. And express that thankfulness to God, but express it to her. Let her know how much you love her and just her very presence of being there and what it means to you. You lead the way in cultivating this deep, abiding love and affection. The bond between a husband and a wife. Let's go back, and I want you to think for a moment here what Paul says. Look in verse 4. He's asking that the younger women be taught, be instructed, be trained to not only love their husbands, but to love, to be a lover of children. Again, it's just one word. It's just one word in the Greek language, a lover of children. The younger women are to be a lover of children. Now, before we explore that deeply, launching into that, let me just say again for a moment, because I know that if we would have some that would be here that may be married, you don't have children, or just, again, you may be single, whatever it may be. Let me just remind you of some things. One, if you're married, if you don't have children, you still are a family. You're a whole family in the eyes of God. You are a whole family. And secondly, rest and rejoice in God's sovereignty and His timing of those things in your life. Yes, children are a gift from the Lord. But if that's where you are in life right now, where you don't have children, just trust in God's sovereignty. I want to encourage you not to allow it to ever make you embittered towards God or even resentful toward others. Fight those kind of feelings. But also, may I say to us as a church that we need to also be very careful and also be one that makes sure that we don't ever communicate that there's some kind of disgrace to those that would be in that position. And if you are in those positions, just remember, we're going to see there's ways you can still, even as a single person, as a young woman in the church, can have a love for children, loving the children that are in your family, loving and serving and helping children in the body of Christ. These are still ways that you can show love for children. Now, as we think about this, I want us to look back here in verse 4. Where God wants the younger women to be lovers of children. They have to be instructed about that, taught that. What all does He mean by that? What all would be included in that to teach the young women in the body of Christ about loving their children, just being a lover of children? Well, there's four areas that I think needs to be taught in regards to the love for their children, just a lover of children. And the first area is just the desire itself. Her desire for children. A love for children starts with a desire for children. To have children in their life. Beloved, for a young woman or a young wife to desire to have children is a good thing that honors God. But let's just think about that desire, because that desire needs to be for the right reasons. And as I thought about that, I was reminded again back in the Old Testament where there were two sisters that had desire for children, but they had a sinful desire for children, a wrong desire for children, Leah and Rachel. Now, when God initially blessed Leah, He blessed her, He remembered her, He graced her with a son. But as God continued to bless Leah with sons, Leah exposes in her heart that her desire for children was simply because she was wanting and longing for basically her husband's love and her husband's attention. That's why she wanted children. She thought, well, maybe, well, now that God's given me another son and another son, maybe now, finally, Jacob will turn his attention to me. He will show me the love that I'm longing for. Well, what I'm trying to say is a desire should not be for children to somehow try to save our marriage. But man, may I say to you, Jacob contributed to this. He contributed to this, first off, by marrying Rachel. I mean, as God goes on to say in Leviticus 18:18, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she's alive to uncover her nakedness. And if you read the story, you clearly see that Leah and Rachel were rivals. Not only that, Jacob contributed to that because he didn't love Leah as he should have. He didn't show her the attention that he should have. But also, even Rachel herself, her desire for children moved into a sinful desire in this sense. If you go back and read in the story in the book of Genesis, God has blessed Leah with four sons and Rachel's still barren. And she so desires to have children. When Jacob comes in, do you remember what she says to him? Give me children or else I die. My beloved, that's become an idol. She's now moved into a sinful desire for children. And not only does she move in a sinful desire for children, she then moved in a sinful way in actions to fulfill that desire, because what does she do? She offers up her maidservant to him to have a child somehow in her name through the maidservant, because she wanted a child so badly. It was not wrong for her or Leah to desire to have children. As we're going to see, that should be a desire in the heart. Should have been a desire in their heart, but they wanted it for the wrong reason. And beloved, the idea that we have to teach and be instructed about this desire for children, just reminded of what just recently happened here in our country. Thankfully, recently in the Supreme Court and the decision that it made in regards to abortion that sent the issue at the very least back to the states. But what's heartbreaking about that is this, is that if you go and read the statistics, you'll see that since Roe versus Wade was adopted in the early 70s, that over 63 million babies have been killed by abortion. Clearly, we have a problem in our nation of loving children. But also, as I was reminded of that, remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, that in the last days there will become difficult, and one of the reasons why it is because there will be a characterized by a love of self, a love of money, and a love of pleasure. And as I had already studied that, then last night, actually, as I was reading and I came across something, I was amazed to hear that there was a woman who just recently testified before Congress who said that the abortion that she chose to have was the best decision she ever made in her life. And then she followed that up and said it was an act of self-love. Just as the Word of God says, out of a love of self. And when you read the statistics of why it is, it says that most women get an abortion, that it was over 90%, almost 95% said it's because of social, economic reasons. There it is, a love of money, a love of pleasure, this love of freedom. What should be there is a love of God and a love for children. You see, beloved, the desire that has to be there in our hearts and the heart of the young women that needs to be taught to them is the truth even about motherhood. How important it is, how important motherhood is, and even just a woman being involved in the love of children is in the plan of God. Let me just give you two words, just as a reminder to motivate us into having the right kind of desire. Just a desire for children. The first word is the word obedience. The word obedience. Remember what God says. When God created the man and the woman, He told them both to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So a desire for children is a desire out of obedience to God's word and the mandate that He gave. And when you think about how it is that God created the man and how God created the woman, He created the woman where she is the one who can actually physically bear children. So in her fulfillment of that being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, she's going to be a child bearer. So one of the things that ought to motivate us is the issue of obedience. But secondly, let me give you a second word that's just as important. It's the word opportunity. A desire for children, a love for children, comes back to the idea of opportunity. You say, the opportunity of what? We'll go over now for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And what I want you to see when I say opportunity is that by God's plan and God's grace, women have a tremendous opportunity of influencing how our society, how our families, how our church will go. Now, this comes in the context here at verses 11 through 15, where Paul has said a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. He goes back to creation. And he goes on to say, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved. How? Through the bearing of children. If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What's God's word teaching there? What he's teaching there is this amazing privilege and opportunity in the plan and the purpose of God, that in motherhood, that is in Christian motherhood. And the reason why I say Christian motherhood, because he doesn't just say women will be preserved through the bearing of children. He says they'll be preserved through the bearing of children if they, that is women, he's saying there, not just Eve, but they continue in faith, continue in love, continue in sanctity with self-restraint. That is, if they demonstrate a faith in Christ and are pointing their children towards faith in Christ, a trust in the Word of God, a love of Christ, a love for the Word of God, and they're being sanctified by that Word and by that love for Christ. He's saying it is an amazing opportunity that is there, that they now get to point and be the most prominent person in the life of children, pointing them to Christ, to the love of Christ, and to the Word of God, faith in Christ, a trust in the Word of God and the Scriptures. Well, beloved, please understand, there is nothing, absolutely nothing inferior about being a woman, about being a mother in the family, in the church, in the community. No, it is true that in God's plan, women are not to be the head of the home, nor are they to be leaders in the church. But God, as you see here, has given them a very strategic role of influence that they have over the health of a family, the health of a church, the health of a community, the health of a nation. They will be preserved through this. What a glorious opportunity God has given women. God has given women. So that's what should be motivating. That's what should be motivating us. Now please understand, two things are going to fight against that desire. Two things are going to fight against that desire. One is Satan, and the other is just your own sinful flesh. Satan's going to fight against that. Do you remember what Paul says? Since we're in 1 Timothy, look over in chapter 5 for a moment. Remember what he said to the younger widows? In verse 14, he says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children. But notice what he goes on to say. Don't give the enemy an occasion for reproach. And what's even more tragic is what he says in verse 15. For some, that is, some of these younger women have already turned aside to follow Satan. They've already fallen prey to this. They've already been deceived. Beloved, Satan will attack women. And in particular, he's going to attack young women in the same way that he did Eve in the garden. You go back and you think about that in Genesis chapter 3. That's where it will tell you what's going to fight against this. Satan's going to fight against it, and your own sin, your sinful flesh, and the consequences of sin, it's going to fight against this. Satan fights against it because through the world system, through the world ideas, through the world philosophy, what he wants God's people to do, and what he even wants God's women to do, young women in the church to do, is to doubt God. He wants them to doubt what God has plainly said. That's what Satan did to Eve. He just came to her and basically said, you need to doubt. I know you heard what God said. And I know it's pretty plain what God said, but you need to doubt that. I'm not really sure that's what God meant. He wants you to question the plain meaning of the text. He wants you to question what God has said. He wants you to come up. He wants God's people to come up with new approaches to Scripture, new hermeneutics. He wants us to come up with new ideas. Because he wants you to doubt God and his word. But he also wants you just to doubt God himself and the goodness of God. Because when you read how it is Satan comes after Eve in the garden to deceive her, what he begins to turn and to say to her is, well, what God had to say, he seems to have put limits on you, Eve. And let me just go ahead and tell you, these limits that God has designed for you, they're not only restrictive, but what God knows is that if you go outside those limits, life is going to be a whole lot better for you. Just go outside of what God has said. Just go outside of these limits, these God-given limits and designs that God has said. You just go outside of that. And I'm telling you, Eve, it is going to be a life that is so much better if you'll just do that. And as Eve thought about it and looked at it, she says, you know what? You're right. You're right. It's good. It's better. And beloved, that's what Satan is doing today in this area towards young women. And I just want to encourage all of you here, men and women alike, don't be deceived. God knows what is best for all of us because he created us. And God wants what's best for all of us. God is the one who is love. God is the one who is good. Satan is not. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He wants to deceive. He wants to lie. He wants to pull you away in any kind of devotion to Christ. He wants to keep you from coming to Christ. So Satan is going to be fighting against this. And as I said, even your own sin. Your own sinful flesh will. Because again, there in Genesis 3, when God comes to the woman, well, what's issuing again? When he says the effects of sin that's going to come upon her from the curse that's now coming, sin has entered into the world. And one of the direct effects it was going to have on the woman was in her relationship with her husband and with her children. And both of those effects would cause a woman to say, you know what? I'm not sure I want to be married. I'm not sure I want to have children. I'm not sure about that. Why? Because now there's pain that's coming with this. In childbearing, there's going to be pain. And that's obviously going to include physical pain. But it's more than just physical pain. The heartache that can come with that. Which would deter a woman to say, well, you know what? Maybe I don't want that. I'd just rather have my freedom. I'd just rather enjoy the pleasures of life. Our flesh is going to fight against it. Beloved, as with any sin, all sin in one's life, what's the hope? How can we be this? How can we do this? It's only, again, back to the gospel. It's only through Christ. And let me just encourage you in this way. Because the same thing that happened to Eve will happen to us. What did Satan tell Eve? He told Eve, if you go outside of what God has said, there is amazing freedom that comes. Your eyes are going to be open, and oh, how much better life's going to look and how much better life's going to be if you would just do what I say and go against the Word of God. But you know, that freedom she thought she was going to get ended up being slavery. And the freedom you think you're going to get when you desire and go outside of God's design, well, beloved, it just leads to slavery. At least a bondage of sin. Oh, we need to be set free. We need to be given a new heart, a new mind. And in that new heart and new mind, we'll have new desires, a new disposition, a new direction in our life. It's interesting, whenever Eve ate of the tree, her eyes were opened. But I like what Owen Strahan said in regards to the gospel. In manhood and womanhood, he says the gospel opens our eyes to the goodness of our manhood and womanhood and the corresponding beauty of living according to God's design. We are not exhilarated by breaking free from God's wise and life-giving limits. See, that's what the gospel does. The gospel opens our eyes to God. Eve's eyes were open to sin, slavery, bondage. No, we need the gospel now to come in. That's how you're going to have become a new person on the inside. And then those new desires, a new disposition, a direction of your life. That's how it happens. So Satan's going to come against you, and your own sin's going to come against you. And fighting against this desire, you're going to need the grace of God. You're going to need the gospel. Because the gospel, again, is going to open your eyes to see how good it is in the way God has designed things. And that's where that desire will come from. And a love for children. Now let's go back. Paul is saying here to be a lover of children. It starts with a desire, but it doesn't end there. There's three other things I want us to think about very briefly this morning. They also have to be taught about a devotion. For a young woman in loving, being a lover of children, she's taught about the right desire, but she also needs to have a right kind of devotion to the care and the well-being of her children or the children that she's involved in. And I was reminded of what Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And in verse 7, where he says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That Paul saw in motherhood this loving, tender care and affection for her children. That she is devoted to the physical, the spiritual, the mental, the emotional. She's just devoted to the well-being of her children or the children that she's involved in. If it's a young woman that's just involved in the lives of children in the church or involved in the lives of those other children in their family, that she just has a devotion of care. She's caring about their well-being. Reminded of the Proverbs 31 woman who would rise up early, go to bed late. Why? To make sure that her family, her kids, were cared for. There's this devotion that is there that does call for self-denial, for sacrifice and service. She must be taught this type of devotion. But another thing she must be taught is discipline. She must be taught in the love of her children to discipline her children. To love your children will call on a mother at times to bring discipline to her child's life. Wanting her child to learn the consequences of sin, the consequences of disobedience. Following the example of our God who disciplines his children Why? Because he loves them. He wants what's best for them. He wants to see them pursuing holiness. He wants to see holiness and godliness in their life. That's why a mother is going to cultivate in her relationship with her children a discipline for her children. Because she knows the foolishness that is bound up in the heart of her child. She knows that there needs to be structure. There needs to be limits. There needs to be consequences. And that's why I would say both of those go together. On one hand, she has to have that devotion of a loving, tender affection, but also just as much of a commitment to a discipline. Sometimes we can err on one side or the other, where all we want to do is show the love and the tender affection, but have no discipline. Or all we want to have is emphasize the discipline, but not the tenderness and the love and the affection and the care. No, they go together. Think of that's what God does for us. God doesn't just discipline me. God shows a tender love and care and affection for me. But God doesn't just, in his tender love and affection and care for me, not bring discipline in my life. No, he does both. Why? Because God loves me. This is all out of a love that he has for me and for you and for us. It's for the purpose of godliness. There is to be this discipline. There's to be this devotion to their care and their well-being. It is expressed in their tenderness and their kindness. I'll just tell you on a personal note, it's one of the things I miss about not having my wife. And I'll be honest, I miss it for Ryan. Because he doesn't get as much tenderness from me as he did from her. Because he needs both. Our children need both. There's a devotion, there's a discipline, there's a desire. But there's one last thing I want you to think about. In teaching younger women about loving children, being a lover of children, you're also going to be teaching them about discipling of their children. The discipling of their children. That is instructing them in the truth. Continually pointing them to Christ. Continually pointing them to the cross. Continually pointing them to the gospel. Continually telling them we go back to the Word of God. It's the authority in our life. There has to be that kind of commitment as well. And what I was reminded of is of two people in the scriptures. I was reminded first off of Timothy. Look over for just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." And then you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and what do we see in verse 14 and 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Well, who is it that was teaching him this from childhood? Who is it that was taking the sacred writings and teaching him and showing him that the Word of God is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation that points you to Jesus Christ? Who was doing that? His mother, his grandmother. That's who was investing in his life. Here is Timothy, a mighty man of God, being used. But it all started with a mother and a grandmother that was pouring the Word of God into his heart and into his life. He learned from them first. He learned from them primarily at first, in that sense. But also it made me think about Samuel, the prophet Samuel that we have in the Old Testament. a mighty man of God, a prophet of God, but it all started with a mother, Hannah, who prayed for him, prayed to have him. And then once she had him, she continued to care for him, nurture him. She devoted herself to him. She devoted him to the Lord. It all started with a godly mother pouring her life into her son. Ladies, please hear me. What a wonderful and amazing calling and responsibility that you have. Now, no one will do this perfectly. You will not be a perfect mom. You're going to mess up. But that's why we need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need God's spirit. We even need God's people working in our lives to help us. So examine your hearts. Examine your desire. Examine your discipline. Examine your discipleship. Examine your devotion. This is all involved in being a lover of children. But may I say this to all of us? May we all examine our hearts and our lives in regards to our relationships in the home. May we all just examine our desires as we focus on all these things. And see, how do they match up with the Word of God? And to know your only hope is in Christ. We need, through the blood of Christ, we need through the gospel, and we need through the Word of God, for God to transform our hearts and transform our desires. And I'll say this again in closing, because it is the gospel that will open your eyes to the goodness and the beauty of how God's created you, how God's designed you, how God's designed us as men and women, our roles. All of that goes back to the beauty of the gospel that will open your eyes to that and see it and say, oh, that is a wonderful calling on my life. That is a wonderful design that God has given. I will trust him. And I will fight against Satan's attacks. And I will fight against my own sin. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And following in obedience to him. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for just a moment.